As believers, as Christians, we need to deal with the result of sin in our culture. No matter which country you live in, there is sin that has infected every single culture. Infidelity, prostitution, production of pornographic material, the quest for sexual gratification outside of God-given parameters, many times resulting in continuous abuse, the consequences related to the use of legal and illegal substances, among many other sins, affect people's lives directly and indirectly. We deal with people who are suffering or who are left in awkward positions, and not necessarily because of their own sin, because of the sinful accepted practices in our society, or many times forbidden practices in our society and culture. We come to places in people's lives where we can only choose between the best of two or more evils. Children are especially affected by sin, but they are not the only ones. Children affected by sins grow up, and then they live with the scars of their early life. You yourself might have been deeply wounded by sin, or maybe you have come in contact with people that are dealing with the consequences of sin. The solution for sin, according to the scriptures, is Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins. He gives us a spiritual understanding to be able to guide our lives and stay away from sin. And He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to stay away from committing sins that will affect other people's lives, including our own lives. Jesus Christ gives us freedom from the power and from the practice of sin. Dealing with sin and its consequences is a dirty job that needs to be done. It's like cleaning a dirty bathroom. Believers and unbelievers have to deal with the problem of sin. We all deal with it. But the believers have the utensils and the cleaners needed to get the job done. Christ has enabled us to be able to work through the mess of sin in culture. But of course, unbelievers don't have that. Unbelievers have deodorizers or plastic ornaments that they can put in the bathroom to make it look better, but they don't have the ability to clean it. They don't have the spiritual understanding to realize, you know, if I continue doing this, I'm going to destroy my life. They don't have the power that the Holy Spirit gives you to say, enough is enough. I'm going to get out of this dirt. So they are missing the rags, the paper towels, the chemicals to get rid of the filth and the mold. But Christ provides the believers with the necessary utensils to clean dirt and filth that has infected the culture. Then, yet we still need to put those utensils to work. Today we're going to look at the book of Philemon. And in this book, Paul deals with a personal situation that involves an accepted sin in that culture. And the sin that he's dealing with is slavery. Slavery is a horrible sin. We live in a generation that doesn't understand slavery as well as people at that time, because we do not live around slaves, except for slavery to sin. But the slavery has been eliminated in many parts of the world thanks to the influence of Christianity. However, it has been practiced all over the world. The Native Americans, Aztecs, they used to practice slavery with the people groups they conquered, with the other tribes that they were able to conquer. Europeans, Africans, Asians, wherever people have been because of sin, there has been conflict, and many times that conflict has resulted in slavery. In this letter, in this letter to Philemon, Paul is not trying to provide the solution for slavery in the world. Paul is not trying to provide the solution for slavery among believers. Paul has been preaching about what the role of a Christian should have in a culture that practices slavery. And he has given the solution for freedom to slaves and even freemen, which is Jesus Christ. What he's going to do in the book of Philemon is deal with slavery in the particular life of a man that he has led to Christ. The man's name is Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave that left his town of Colossae, the town where he was a slave, and somehow, probably stealing money, was able to make it around the Roman Empire to the capital of the empire, to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he met a prisoner named Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. And he started following Paul's teachings. He started spending time with Paul, and he became one of Paul's best helpers. Now, Paul knows that it's not right for him to keep him with him, especially knowing the owner. Paul knew whose Onesimus' master was, and Paul himself had led him to Christ also. So, Paul is in a touchy situation that doesn't have an easy solution. If he sends Onesimus back, Onesimus, who is now a believer, he's going to be severely punished for having escaped from his master. If he keeps Onesimus, Paul would be stealing from another believer. Even if he lets him know by later, hey, I found your slave, finders keepers, or something like that. So, what is the right thing to do? How can he apply what he has been teaching and preaching through his letters about Onesimus' situation? And how can he apply what he has been preaching about sin and about loving relationships among believers? So I want to share this morning some biblical principles that Paul used to address this dilemma as he was dealing with sin affecting people's lives. So please turn to the book of Philemon, which probably you are. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the situation here. I pray that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit, that you will be our teacher this morning. Help me to share with my brothers and sisters some of the things that I was able to get from this passage. And may you also teach them different things and apply them to their different lives. May you help us to be loving toward others, regardless of what the culture considers right or wrong, but let us do things according to what you have said is right, and what you have said is loving, what is pure, and what is Christ-like. And may you help us to guide our lives by these principles. And I'm praying this in Jesus Christ. Amen. This letter of Philemon was sent at the same time as the letters of Colossians and Ephesians. In fact, we know that Ephesians and Colossians were sent probably at the same time because of the content. Some of the content they have is very similar. And there was another letter there, which I believe was the letter of the Laodiceans, which we don't have. It's lost, but I think it was sent at the same time. And then this letter of Philemon was sent at the same time. There is another letter that I think was either sent in the same trip, but the content is a little different. This letter is about joy. Paul is just rejoicing about the churches of Philippi. But these four letters are known as the prison epistles. They are known as the prison epistles because Paul writes from Rome, and he is chained to a soldier, but he's under house arrest, and he writes these four letters. So Paul is in Rome, and he's going to send two men, Tychicus and this servant, well, runaway slave, Onesimus, from Rome. There, if they bring the letter to the Philippians, they're going to stop at Philippi, then Ephesians, and then from Ephesus, here's a little magnifying rectangle, they're going to go up this river to these three cities where they have a letter for the Laodiceans, and their final destination is Colossae. And we've been studying the letter to Colossians. Well, Philemon was a man who lived in the church of Colossae, and Paul had never been in that church, in that town, ever. Epaphras had come to Ephesus while Paul was teaching there. It happened that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. He went to the synagogue and spoke for 3 months, but of course the Jewish people rejected him. They rejected his message about the kingdom of God, so he went and withdrew to the school of Tyrannus. And he continued there for 2 years, so all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Philemon and Epaphras, they both somehow got in touch with Paul while he was there in Ephesus. And they became Christians. Although Paul never made it to their town up in Colossae, but everybody in this area in Asia heard the word of the gospel through Paul staying there. Onesimus had committed a great crime for his culture. Because it's similar to crossing the border illegally. He ran away from a master's house. Of course, in the Bible, you don't find instructions as being a great sin, escaping from a master. But in the Roman culture, running away from a master's house was severely punished, even by death. At least 33% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. And you couldn't just let them run away, because then everybody, if they were not punished, every slave owner would start losing their slaves. So they had to be very tough in the sanctions of getting free without the right procedures, or without the right steps. So other slaves needed to be taught that it was a great crime to escape from your masters. Now, before God, the criminals were the ones who were making people slaves. There are not going to be slaves in God's kingdom. When we all get to heaven, they will not be slaves. We will all serve Christ and we will serve one another, but no one will be able to control what you do, say, or whatever you do in your life. All people will have the same privileges in the New Testament. That's why Paul is very clear emphasizing there is no slave, there is no Scythian, barbarian, man, woman. Before Christ, the way we approach him, God has made us all equal. We are all co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. In the New Testament, Paul does not try to eradicate slavery in this fallen world. In 1 Timothy, Paul includes a list of people that will not be in the kingdom of God, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, for the lawless, insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for the ungodly and unholy and profane. And he gives a list of murderers, fathers, mothers, manslayers, fornicators, and kidnappers. That word kidnappers, it was the word for slave traders. It was people who had captured other human beings and then selling them as slaves, who basically made slaves from other humans. And people who will unjustly reduce free men to slavery as one who steals the slaves of others and then sells them. So this would be the closest accusation of the New Testament against slavery. In 1 Corinthians, also Paul writes to slaves. And he says, were you called while being a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Paul encourages people, if they can get free as slaves, go on, go for it. Because likewise, who is called free in Christ as a slave? You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So Paul says, it is important to be free. If you can obtain it, stay free. Now, how is Paul going to deal with the culture and God's teaching at the same time? The culture says Onesimus is a slave. He should return to his master. If not, Paul, you are actually hiding a criminal. He broke the law. The law is that slaves are not allowed to escape, unless they are set free by their masters. On the other hand, God's teaching, it says if a slave can become free, he should become free. And that's through him. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. So this is actually a letter where Paul is not dealing as an apostle. He's dealing like a believer dealing with two believers, and it happens to be that both of them, one has to be is a master and the other one is slave. Here are some biblical principles that he's going to follow, which we also can use as we struggle with the consequences of sin in our culture. So follow biblical principles in your personal affairs, and that's what Paul has to do in this letter. So let's go to the book of Philemon. See Christian witnesses. Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say an apostle of Jesus Christ. When he writes to Corinthians or to other churches, he says, "But I'm writing, I have the authority to write. And you have to obey because God has given me the position of authority of being an apostle." But now he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, your brother." And Timothy, most likely, just like in the book of Colossians, he was the amanuensis, the person writing down the words. Paul was not writing by hand. He was just dictating, and Timothy was recording his words. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So he calls him, a friend is not there, our beloved Philemon, and our fellow laborer. He's laboring in Christ's labor with us. And to the beloved Apphia, some manuscripts has to our sister Apphia instead of beloved Apphia. And Apphia was probably his wife. So to Philemon and his wife, and also to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus was addressed in the book of Colossians at the very end, verse 17. Paul writes, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus was in charge, most likely, of the church of Colossae. He was the pastor of the church of Colossae. Epaphras wasn't there. Epaphras was up with Paul. And Philemon, the end of the verse is, "And to the church in your house," he was hosting a church. But he probably was not the preacher. He was just the landowner who had slaves, who had a house big enough to hold church meetings, and who had a house big enough to have guest rooms. Because later he says, "Prepare a guest room because I'm coming." So that's why we know that Philemon was well off, and probably Onesimus was not his only slave. He probably had more than one, we're not told. But Archippus probably was the pastor. And notice, though, even though the letter is written to Philemon, he already mentioned Timothy. And now he's also mentioning probably his wife, the pastor of the church, and the whole congregation. Even though it's a personal matter between a master and his slave, he said, I need everybody to see what's going to happen here. And he greets him, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." They were all believers. So the first thing he does, the first principle is, it depends, of course, on the different affairs that you're dealing with. But if it's a serious affair, something that will affect more than one people, everybody is noticing what's going to happen with this slave that Paul found and has been serving Paul. And is he going to tell his master, even though his master is a believer too? What is he going to do? So he is seeking Christian witnesses. The second thing is he prays for the other person. When we're dealing with Christians, it's very important that we are praying for the other people. Whether we're just friends, we're close, we need to be praying for one another. And Paul was doing that. He said, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints." Paul had never been in Colossae, but he knew Philemon, because Philemon had become a Christian through Paul himself, but he's never seen him in his ministry. He just became a Christian and probably just went back to Colossae. But now he's hearing a report from Epaphras, now from Onesimus. "Yeah, my master, he holds a church in his house, and he has helped a lot of people. We've seen different preachers come over, and he's been helping them, different people serving Christ." And he said, "I thank God for that, because of the love that you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that your sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. This sharing of the faith is not that he was testifying, but he said that our fellowship in the faith may become effective by the word there is epignosis, acknowledgement, which means the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Basically, he's saying, in other words, I want you to grow in the knowledge of all the good things that can be done through Christ. And in fact, I'm going to give you a new task so that you can experience the goodness that can come through Christ. So my prayer is that your knowledge of good things, of every good thing that is in Christ, that is in you, may become effective. And the way that it's going to become effective is the more opportunities that you have to do good, the more good you get to experience. So my prayer is that you will experience more and more good toward the saints, more, that you will be more and more beneficial toward the saints in Christ, and that you will get to know what the goodness of Christ is firsthand by serving. Verse 7, because we have great joy and consolation in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He said, we're so happy because the word heart is not the word heart. It's basically the seat of emotions. In some cultures, sometimes when you are happy, you don't feel it in the head. You feel it in your stomach or in your area around your stomach. And that's where your seat of, you have King James, it says, in your bowels. Basically, when you felt all your emotions, when you wanted to do something from the heart, as we say in our culture, in this culture, we say it would come from your, with all your bowels, with your, all your inner parts, with all your insides. And basically, there is certain emotions, I mean, there are certain physical reactions to our emotions, and many times are felt right here, just like I felt butterflies in my stomach. That's the same idea. There are no butterflies in the stomach, by the way. So, he says, the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The way that you're helping people, Philemon, with the things that God has given you, with your material possessions, have been of rest for the saints. The word refresh there was used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11:28, when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word rest is the same word. You have given rest to so many of the believers. And that's important because later he's going to ask him, would you give rest to me too regarding my request? Would you be able to keep your ministry just like you have done it by refreshing me also? But he says, I'm just really happy that God has used you so much. I want you to know what the goodness of Christ is. And when we're dealing, but before moving, so when we're dealing with other people, think about praying for them. It is important for us, in whatever we're dealing, especially with believers, that you have an attitude of, Lord, I pray that as we're trying to solve this problem and deal with this sin, that you will help us to get to know you better, to get to know your goodness better, your power better. May this be a result in something beneficial for both parties that are dealing with this. Okay, and then we're going to have the next thing. He's going to introduce his request, and he says, I want you to do something for me, but I don't want you to do it because I'm an apostle. I want you to do it because of love. And I think probably this is the most important point. If you're going to do something in the Christian life, it should be the result of love. As you deal with other people, think about, how can I show love? How can I show Christ's love in this situation? Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ, and that what I might be very bold, I might have a lot of authority in Christ to command you what is fitting. I'm an apostle. I could just tell you what to do. And even though I have a lot of authority, instead, I rather appeal to you for love's sake. I want you to act like any other believer should act as a result of love. Being such as one as I, Paul the age, I am also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The one who is asking you is just an elder, someone who is older, probably around 60 years old, and I'm a prisoner of Christ. And I want you to do this not because I'm the apostle, but because you want to show the love of Christ to me and also in the request that I'm going to ask. So everything that we do in the Christian life should be based on love. He said, I could command you what is fitting, but even what is fitting, instead of coming because we're just obeying, it should come out as the result of love. Love should rule all the relationships among believers and all the decisions. The next thing that he's going to say is, the truth that the reason why we're brothers and sisters is because of the power of Christ. And Christ's power and the power of the gospel has changed some situations in our lives, especially Onesimus, verse 10. I appeal to you, I'm asking you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, Onesimus. And I just imagine Onesimus and Tychicus coming all the way from Rome, arriving at Colossae, and then all the people saying, isn't he Onesimus? The one who escaped? Isn't he the one who stole money from Philemon? And then he goes all the way to Philemon's house and said, like, hey, catch him, don't let him go. He's a runaway slave. But instead of that, I mean, they go all the way to Philemon, and it's Onesimus the one handing the letter to him. And Philemon's thoughts is like, wow, you're back. We should get you punished. Probably. It's basically like if something is stolen from you, a car is stolen from you, and then it's found, or something is stolen from you that you really like at all, and then it's found later, and you find it, and then you realize, that's mine. Who took it? It's like, this is my chance to get it back. And so here's Onesimus facing Philemon, and then he said, well, I have a letter for you. And the first thing is he opens it, and then he starts reading it, and he said, I'm asking for you, for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now Paul is calling Onesimus, this runaway slave, he's calling him my son, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Things have changed, Philemon. And yes, he might have stolen from you, he might have broken the law by just leaving and seeking his own freedom, but now we are all equal. He is my son, and he is as much a son of God and a believer in Christ, just like you are and just like I am. Now we are equal. Christ, the power, the gospel has changed Philemon, and I'm asking you, I'm appealing for him. In fact, I'm sending him back, and therefore receive him who is my own bowels. And the word heart again is not the word heart again, it is his, the one who is getting all my love, my deepest emotions, when the Bible says in Colossians to be dressed with bowels of mercy. It is the same word here, with the deepest affection of mercy. The one who is the recipient of Paul's deepest affection is Onesimus. And I want you to receive him. This is my son whom I love, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Because I love him so much that I wanted him to stay with me, but I just couldn't do it. That wasn't the right thing to do. I wanted to keep him. And in fact, his service to me was like if you were serving me. But that wasn't the right thing to do. If you want to serve me through him, you have to do it. You have to do it voluntarily. And this is going to go to that point. But basically, the gospel has made changes. Gospel has changed things. And when we're dealing with Christians, we need to understand that even if in the past they used to hurt us, we couldn't get along, things have changed. And now we have before God the same status, and then we're brothers and sisters. Things have changed. And then Paul is going to give people an opportunity to act out of their own will. Paul could have said, okay, I know how I'm going to solve this problem of Onesimus. I'm just going to write to Philemon. Tychicus, you're going to take these letters to Colossae. Take this letter too, and just let Philemon know that I have his slave here, and that everything is fine. He's a great slave, and he's serving me. And say thank you for your service. But instead of, but that would be more like stealing, like taking something that is like someone steals your car, and then someone else finds it and says, oh, I know whose car is this one. And then they just write you a letter saying, thank you for the car. Your car is doing fine. It's running really well. I'm tuning it up every 6 months. It's just doing great. Thank you. And it's serving me really well. I knew you wanted to serve me. And it helped me with this car. And God provided it providentially. This is awesome. But, of course, you will be like, I didn't want him to have my car. So Paul knew the best, the correct thing to do is, okay, send the car back. If he really wants to help me with the car, he can give it to me. One preacher was saying that someone had given him a house in Hawaii. And then later, the owners changed their mind and said, we want our house back. Well, he gave them the house back. But this is the way we as believers, we cannot just act as finders keepers. Acting in love says finders keepers doesn't work. You do the best for whom the thing, or the person in this case, we don't have to deal with the slavery, that's something good belongs to. But there is no finders keepers in the Christian life. We act because of love. So he gives an opportunity. Verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, just voluntarily. When Paul says, if you're going to give money to God, God loves the cheerful giver, give as you propose in your heart, don't give because we're pushing you to give. I mean, that doesn't mean that the preacher is not allowed, or whoever is asking for money, to make a strong request. We have this big need. We really would like you to participate. But the amount that you're going to give should be out of your own heart. God doesn't want something that you don't want to give, because it's like if you haven't given it. So, the same thing, Paul is giving Philemon an opportunity to, if you want to give him, it's fine. If you want to keep him, it's fine. It's yours. So, he's given an opportunity to act out of their own will. Verse 15 and 16, taking into account God's providence. Yeah, Paul could have said, as I said before, oh, it was God's providence that I would find Philemon, now I'm going to keep him. Yes, it was God's providence that he would find Philemon, but he's not allowed to keep him because he didn't belong to him. So, in verse 15, he said, for perhaps he departed for a while, for an hour, just for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, I want you to receive him, not as a slave now, but as a brother. Does that mean, and we don't know what Philemon did. Most likely, he complied with Paul's request. But did he set Philemon free? Maybe. Did Philemon decide... Onesimus, sorry. Did Onesimus decide to keep serving Philemon? Maybe. But God wasn't this. Do you know if Onesimus hadn't escaped in God's providence, we wouldn't have this letter? Even we are benefiting from... Because here we have Paul dealing with another Christian brother as brothers to brother. This is not, I'm the Apostle Paul and you kiss my hand. Do what I say. This is not. This is, I'm appealing to you, do it because of love. And if we're going to encourage people to do something in the ministry or in church or something to change, we should encourage people because of love. So this is Paul dealing like, you would deal with another brother and sister. Would Paul have done this if Onesimus hadn't become a Christian? If Paul had found Onesimus and Onesimus, he just finds out, and Epaphras says, hey, that guy is Onesimus, he used to belong to Philemon. I don't think so. I think that Paul's concern here is that Onesimus became a believer, and Onesimus was helping Paul a lot, and they got to know each other so much, and Paul wanted the best for Onesimus, and sending him back, he knew he was going to really get punished because of the Roman laws, and he also wanted the best for Philemon. This might have been a big thing for Philemon to give the liberty to one of his slaves. I don't know how many slaves he had, but it was probably the largest gift he had ever asked. He had ever been asked to give. Basically, it was the largest gift he ever gave, had given, something like that. And Paul is saying, if you want to do this, this is what I want you to do. He's a believer. He is just like you and I. We're on the same level. Don't receive him as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you? If I love him now that he has spent these few months or this year with me, how much more to you that he has spent so many years serving you? And now, he's going to spend whole eternity with you. And so Paul says, if you want me as a partner, if you consider me as a Christian brother to you, receive him as you would receive me. When dealing with people, brothers and sisters, we need to deal and speak with the truth. Paul, time after time, says, speak the truth. If you want something special, be articulated clearly what you want and what you expect. If you would like someone to help you with something, don't just give hints. Hey, why don't you take him lightly? Paul is being very clear, and he tells him the extent of his appeal. I want you to be nice to Onesimus, to the point, I want you to treat him the way you would have treated me. If I had come with that letter, how would you have treated me? Would you have given me a guest room? Would you have given some of your slaves to help me? I want you to treat Onesimus just like you would have treated me. So he's asking him, would you have set me free? Maybe. He's not asking for his freedom. He's just asking him to act in love. How would you show love to me? Whatever you were going to do to me to show love to me, do it to Onesimus. Even though he might have hurt you in the past. When you're dealing with Christian brothers, you might have to lose something. Paul in 1 Corinthians gets after the Corinthians that they were suing each other, and they were taking each other to court before unbelievers, and he said, why don't you better suffer the loss? That's more important than to give a bad testimony or show that the people of Christ don't have love for each other, but they are actually fighting against each other. Sometimes it's better for a believer to suffer some loss. So Paul says, if this is going to cost me, I'm willing to pay. So Paul was willing to have an economic loss if necessary. But he writes, verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes anything to you, put it on my account. And look, this one is not Timothy writing, it's me with my own hand, Paul. Not to mention that you owe me even yourself. Besides, yes, I might have a debt to you because of Onesimus, but you have a debt to me. In fact, you were not going to live forever. But I was able to bring the gospel to you, and now you have received eternal life. So your life, your own life that you're going to have, and the life that you're enjoying here in a state of grace, your forgiveness, is thanks to me. Your spiritual benefits were to me. But if still you want to charge me what he stole when he left, just put it in my account, I will pay. And he signed there, Paul. So be willing to lose something. Jesus had the same attitude. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. Paul assumed Onesimus' debt and guilt. Jesus Christ took our debt and our guilt, and he was willing to pay for it, not only with silver or gold, like Peter writes, but with his own life, with his precious blood. Paul was willing to pay what Onesimus took, and Jesus Christ was willing to pay because of our guilt. He was willing to give what was that was out of love. Notice that also losing something. When you love someone, you're willing to pay whatever it takes to help. The last two things, encourage people to keep serving. Paul in verse 20 to 22, he said, yes, brother, he calls him a brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Remember how in his prayer I have mentioned that he has said that he has great joy because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed, have received some benefit, according to how it's in the NIV, or he has given rest to the hearts of the saints. Well, now in verse 20, he's using the same words. Brother, let me, Paul, have some joy from you too in the Lord by you refreshing my heart. I want to feel what your rest is like. You've helped so many brothers and sisters. Can you help me too by receiving Onesimus as you would receive me? Having confidence in your obedience, and this word can be translated as compliance or favorable hearing. So because of the context, I would say is, I'm sure that you're going to comply because you're a believer, because you have served the saints, and because you will want to serve me. Notice that Paul, even though he knows that Philemon can do whatever he wants with his slave, he's quite persuasive about his point and what would be the best way for him to show love in this situation. And basically he's saying, do not take him to the authorities. Forgive him. Whether if you want to keep him a slave, is your slave, and Onesimus, of course. Notice that Onesimus was not chastised or rebuked for escaping either. Paul doesn't write, I already talked to him, I said, never escape again. Before God, I don't think it was a crime. For the Roman law, it was a crime, of course. But he says, I have confidence in your obedience, in your compliance. And because I have that confidence, I'm writing to you knowing that you will even do more than I say. I know you're a believer. We are going to see each other anyway after we all die in God's kingdom. We're going to be spending all our lives together. So I know that you will respond and even do more than what I say. But in the meantime, prepare a guest room for me. And I trust that through your prayers, I will be set free. I will be released from prison. And this is Paul writing. Paul now is a prisoner. He said, I know I'm going to be set free. So finally, he wishes the best. Epaphras, who is from Colossae, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As also Mark, Aristarchus, who were Jewish, and Demas, who 2 years later was going to abandon Paul, and Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, my fellow laborers. He's also letting them know, all of them know that I am writing personally to you. So they are also working as witnesses of this dealing of Paul with these two brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There is nothing greater than you can wish someone than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And that's what he does. He wishes him the best. Be with your spirit. We don't know exactly what Philemon did. But because of the tone of the letter, the way that Paul appeals, the way that he basically took God's principles in this situation, in some ways it was a no. If he hadn't been a believer, and he wanted to do what was right, was just sending Philemon back and just complying with the law. But because Paul was a believer, he cared deeply for Onesimus, and he cared deeply for Philemon too. And he knew that he could turn, through the grace of Christ, this situation into a win-win situation. It was a win for Onesimus, because I'm sure Onesimus, once he had some freedom, whether complete freedom or not, we don't know, he was able to serve God better. And just the testimony of all these people listening to this letter that he's writing, and look at the change that has happened in the community of Christ. Basically, we are a special community. We are, if you want to call it, a sociologist, call it a subset of the culture. Christianity is a subset where we operate in different rules than the rest of the culture. Yes, we submit to the law, but at the same time, the way that we relate to one another is through love. If you look at all of these things, most of these things are done because of love. The main thing is act on the basis of love. As believers, we need to operate under the principle of love. It might require that you give up some of our legal rights. That's what Philemon had to do. His right, oh, I have right to go and get him punished. Sometimes they would brand him and put an F on their forehead just to say fugitivus, which means fugitive. And then everybody could know that he had escaped at one time, but he got punished for it. For Philemon, it might have been a big sacrifice to make, although he had already lost him. Just to see that he had the opportunity to regain his service again. The law was in his side. Sometimes we need to give things away for the sake of the saints. Many times, and I know that many of you have lost things trying to help other people, and are actually willing and happy and joyful to give what you have for other people. Many of you are already Philemons, or Philemona, I guess, for the ladies. You are already willing to show that love for other believers. And I want to encourage you to keep continuing being Philemons and Philemonas and keep refreshing the hearts of the saints. We need to request other believers to act and serve in the basis of love. When you're going to encourage, when you're going to exhort another brother or sister, think that you should do it in love. Love should be in control of every decision that we make in regard to people, home, the people at home, the people at work, the school, and especially as we deal with other believers. So let's follow Paul's example, and this is another reason God let Philemon escape in the first place, so that we could see how love works in personal relationships among believers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. I pray for everybody here that you will give us wisdom. Thank you for the spiritual wisdom that we can obtain from this letter and from Paul, and how you guide him to solve the situation, even though it was a result of sin. Some people bring in others of the subjection and taking away their liberty. And we were able to see the gospel at work, changing Onesimus, changing Philemon, and something that would not have happen without you happen here. And I pray that you will help us to do the same for our brothers and sisters as we relate to one another, to help us to serve one another through love. And if someone knows, doesn't know you here, and they are not sure their sins have been forgiven, I pray that this morning they will realize their need of forgiveness, the need of becoming acceptable before God. And I pray that they will be able to understand that Christ died for their sins, his or her sins. And just like Paul was willing to pay whatever was needed to obtain Onesimus' forgiveness, Christ did the same for us. And if we trust in that sacrifice, we receive eternal life and acceptance and forgiveness before God. If someone needs to be saved this morning, I pray that they will seek help or come to you for forgiveness. And thank you for this time we spent together, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.